this is part five today, is what we're going to teach on God's economic system. And by the time we're all said and done, we're probably going to go to part eight, okay, as I've mapped this out. And I have not taught this in depth on finances ever, but the last time I did was 5 years ago. And I'm just excited to be doing it again. I realized you know, I can't go that long again because we need reminded. And right now, I think it's so important to teach on God's economic system because there's just so much uncertainty out there. I mean, most of us really don't like inflation. Most of us have noticed a difference in the cost of living. Most of us have heard grumblings about interest rates. Most of us have watched over the last couple of years the price of filling up your vehicle more than double. And those are all things that concern most people, okay? And there's talk of recession and depression and all those things. And just for the fun, we just fly some Chinese balloons over the... You know, just to give folks something to talk about. But the fact is, when we understand scriptural teachings on finances, the believer does not have to be emotionally up and down with the climate of this world system. And I want to build your faith that even in the midst of recession, inflation, interest rate hikes, God meets your needs. And what I want you to understand is when Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus," there's no asterisks there, okay? There's nothing there. If you look in the fine print, sometimes you have footnotes in your Bible and you go read and study it out. This is the Greek word for this. This is like some cool stuff. There's no asterisk there that says God meets your needs until oil gets over $100 a barrel. After that, God's out. He's like, "Oh, oil's too rich for me. Y'all gonna walk." There's nothing that says God will meet your needs until interest rates, the prime gets up over 5%, and then after that, you're on your own for your mortgage payment. Right? And I want us to have this living faith in us that says no matter what the world system is doing, my faith is in Christ. You remember the old song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." If you base your life solely on this world system, that is sinking sand. But when you base your life on the rock, the word of God, that is solid ground, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if you're newer to church as a whole, or maybe I don't know, there's a whole gamut of people that are here today in different backgrounds and different things. And I understand that money has been abused in some cases. I understand we ought to have we ought to be wise as a serpent, yet innocent as doves. But what I'm asking you to do today, especially if you're newer, is not to hear this 6'7" preacher begin to talk about money and immediately close off your heart. Okay? And if you're newer, you don't know me yet. You don't know my story. But I'm not here to take from you. I'm here to put into you, okay? And if you'll look, if you'll stick around, you'll find that Andrew and I's credibility and our love for this community, it speaks to what we're trying to accomplish. It speaks to, I guess, the trustworthiness, if that makes sense. But if you're here today and money is a sore spot for you, and maybe you've been burnt. Look, don't give an offering today. This is not about trying to get an offering out of you. I'm trying to teach you what God says about money. Does that make sense? All right? That's where we're at. But I want you to see what God would want you to see. So I don't want to review too much because I want to cover some new ground today. But we've covered the three biggest obstacles we face when it comes to finances: lack of knowledge, lack of vision, lack of pursuit. We've talked about whether money is good or evil. We've talked about the scriptural will that God makes clear for our finances. And the bottom line there is he wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing. We ought to have a goal to be the good Samaritan, to be able to do good works for people that God brings into our lives. We've covered the fact that we're God's kids and that we took a couple young girls, put them up on stage. One was dressed extremely wealthy, one was dressed extremely poor. And the one was wealthy not because of how good she was wealthy because of how good her parents are. The one that was poor was not poor because of how terrible she was poor because her parents were poor. Our provision is a reflection of our provider. Amen. Amen. So if we say our provider is God, then our provision ought to reflect that. Amen. So then we talked about there's a world system and God's system. Okay? And the world system, it is corrupt. And the world system, kill or be killed, take or be taken from. Okay, the world system, we talked about Africa, has 1/3 of all the world's resources, but yet only 12% of the world's money because they've been plundered. What has happened in Africa is horrible. And when I go to Africa and I see the vast masses of humanity living in dirt floors and living in slums and drinking water from creeks where open sewers run into, ladies and gentlemen, that hurts me. That is not right. The world system did that to them. And if you think the world system won't take advantage of you just when it gets the opportunity, you're sorely mistaken. Amen. So today, what I'm really going to be teaching today is how to take the leap from the world system and step into God's system. God's system is just and fair. God's system is consistent. You know, how many of y'all like the IRS? How many of y'all think the IRS is fair? No, we don't. How many of y'all appreciate the fact that many of you, if you're middle class, you're paying the bulk of the tax load in the United States, right? We don't appreciate that, do we? How many of y'all understand the IRS tax code? How many of y'all know the IRS does not understand the IRS tax code? You take 40 different accountants and put the same set of tax scenarios in front of them, they're going to come up with 40 different tax returns. Ladies and gentlemen, it's disastrous. We hate it. The world system produced that. All right, I mean, only the government could mess something up that bad. God's system is fair. God's system is simple. God's system is based on Genesis chapter 8, that as long as the earth remains, there will be sowing and reaping. That's how God's system works. We talked about four types of giving. We just mentioned them today. We're going to come back and start breaking them down. The tithe, that's 10%. That's a measure of our obedience. The offering, that's anything above the tithe. That's a measure of our generosity. The sacrifice, that's a measure of our love. And the seed is a measure of our faith. Four levels of vision for finances. We did that last Sunday. A vision for today. If you have a vision for today, that's good. That'll keep you off of assisted living. But there's so much more to life than just a vision for today. There's a vision for a lifetime. We hope that you can understand that you're going to live for a long time and that at some point you're not going to be able to work full time anymore and you need to set aside money now so that when you get to be older, that you have something to eat on. That's acceptable. That's not unscriptural. There's Christians that have had that thought that if I make any plan for tomorrow, I'm in sin. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching was don't worry. Okay? It's okay to have life insurance. It's okay to have investments. It's okay when you're 80 years old not to have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. Amen. We talked about a vision for generations to come. You know, the Bible tells us that a wise man leaves an inheritance to their children's children. You ought to have enough left over at the end of your life that your grandkids get something. Amen. Now, listen, it might be just a pair of tube socks, but hey, that's something. But how many of y'all know, maybe stuff those tube socks with $100 bills, that'd be more fun. Every year, my great-grandma, I mean, I don't talk about them much, my great-grandparents raised in West Virginia, and I'm talking, it was the mountains, and you had to drive through a creek. They couldn't afford a bridge, so you drove through the creek, prayed it wasn't raining, and that's how you got to their house. There's all sorts of colors of shingles. They had the rainbow house because they had about 10 different colors of shingles up there, because they just picked whatever they could afford at the time. Anyway, my old great-grandma, they sent us a check for $2 and a sock monkey every Christmas. I'm 13 years old getting a sock monkey. But I tell you what, even as a 13-year-old, I knew there was a lot of love in that sock monkey. Amen. But you know what? According to Scripture, there ought to be enough left at the end of your life. You can give something to your children and your grandchildren. So that takes some planning. That takes some understanding. How many of y'all know that? So we got to get from just having a vision to pay this month's bills to having a vision to say, hey, at the end of this thing, I have something left over to give my kids and my grandkids. All right, now wait a second. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how to do that. Well, that's okay. Listen, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now we're giving you knowledge. Now we're giving you vision. I want you to see yourself doing this. And realize there's never going to be a scriptural admonition without the Holy Spirit, all the angels of heaven, Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, backing it up. So if you begin to say, you may be looking at me saying, Pastor Matt, you know, you don't understand. I'm 99.7 years old. I'm on a fixed income. I don't know how this is possible. Well, with humans, not much. Maybe it's not. But with God, all things are possible to him that believes. And I want to challenge you, if you'll start getting a vision, if you'll start saying, you know what, I'm going to believe what God says and take what God says and step out of the world. See, you're still stuck in the world system. All you know is buying and selling. All you know is your checkbook register, in and out, in and out. And how many of y'all know in this system right now, the outs are getting higher and the ins are getting lower for a lot of people. We got to get you out of that system. We got to get you into God's system. Sowing and reaping. Heaven's not broke. And you begin to get a vision. You know what? I might be poor. I might be on a fixed income. I might be 118 years old. And maybe I've only got $8 saved up. But I believe you, Jesus, by the time I die, I'm going to honor your word that says a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So Jesus, what are we going to do about that? And you know what the problem is? A lot of people pray that prayer and then don't follow it up. If you're going to pray that prayer, watch. Jesus, what are we going to do about that? Now here's the mistake most people make. They pray the prayer, then they walk away. Pray the prayer, what are we going to do about that? What are you doing? I'm waiting. What are you waiting on? Well, I'm not going anywhere until he tells me. And then when he tells me, I'm going to do it. There's a big difference. The majority of people are dreamers. There's very few doers. But God's not called you to be a dreamer. He's called you to be a doer. You got to get a dream, but your dream doesn't become reality unless you do. Amen. You get it? And you say, Pastor, is it okay to dream about giving my kids an inheritance? It's in the Bible. I can't think of a better thing to dream. Now, don't be dreaming about dying. This isn't about, well, you know, next week. No, this isn't about next week. But I want you to have a dream that when it's time to say your earthly goodbyes, there's going to be something, something. Amen. And then there's a vision for generations to come. And that brings us to today. Today may be the most important day of all 8 weeks of this series. And I want to begin to teach today on the tithe and the offering. Okay? Now, sometimes this, you know, makes people, that's a cuss word. Or, I don't like that word. I get it. But ladies and gentlemen, when we understand that God gives us a roadmap to leave behind or to not be merely limited by this world system, and he gives us a scriptural roadmap to operate in heavenly economic system, that system trumps the world system, so that when crisis comes, when famine comes, when recession comes, you're going to be recession-proof. Amen. You know, I'm not a farmer. I love watching the farmers. And you know, don't get into all this conspiracy theory stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, the stuff they've done to raise vegetables that are resistant to insects, stuff they've done that our crops are hardy and massive. And we're able to feed the world. And we've modified things so that they're not subject to pestilence, to insects, to weeds. And you know, when you get a hold of the DNA of Jesus Christ, I believe it ought to modify our spiritual DNA, completely make it brand new, that we're not subject to the pestilence and the insects and the craziness of this world system. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. So let's talk about the tithe. The word tithe means tenth or 10%. Now here's how I learned about tithing. Okay? It is a very deep theological conversation. I was about 7 years old. We're driving down the road. I can remember where we were on the road. The road was called Sugar Tree Road, Kim Bolton, Ohio. And I looked over at my mom. I said, "Mom, why do we take offerings in church?" And my mom gave me a very theological answer. "Because we're supposed to give 10% of our income to the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, as a 7-year-old, that is the only proof I ever asked for. That was it. My mom said it. I believed it. And it became a part of my life. Many of you did not get that luxury. And I understand. There's a lot of folks, you go out, you create your world. You create a world with a mortgage payment, a couple car payments, furniture payment, college debt payment, electrical bills, gas bills, phone bills, and then you have kids and you put all that on steroids. And you created that world and you created your financial situation, and then you found Jesus, or Jesus found you, however you want to theologize that. How you want to justify it, whatever, you know what I mean. And then it's like, okay, I have a desire. I know I'm supposed to, but I don't feel like I can. I feel like I can't. And last thing I want you doing is coming to church every Sunday feeling like the world's worst Christian because you're in a position you can't. Does everybody understand that? But I don't want you to be limited by your can't. There's a lot of things I do that I can't do. I remember, you know, I mean, just as a basketball coach, and I saw several of my girls here today that I coach and love them to pieces. But I remember back in fifth and sixth grade teaching these girls to do a left-handed layup. And they looked at me like I was the Antichrist. I mean, they were so mad. I said, we're never going to get it. This is stupid. And I mean, they would come up, and I mean, I wish I, you know, just we could have some funny bloopers and not just show reels of these left-handed layups of just going completely over the backboard, just going the opposite direction, fumbling the ball before they ever take the shot. When we first started, we would make 0 out of 100. Zero. And it was ridiculous. And they would try to switch back to the right hand. I say, nope, if I see you shooting it with your right hand, you're running. And we ran. And it got by the time they were seventh grade, we might make 3 out of 50. We would have practices, and for 20 minutes in a row, they didn't realize it was a conditioning drill, but we had 6 baskets in the gym, and they would just have to take their left-hand dribble, left-hand to this basket, left-hand layup, dribble, catch a rebound, go to the next basket, left-hand layup, do that for 20 minutes, just in a big circle. But by the time they were in eighth grade, we're making 50%. And now, you know, some of the girls I've coached are in high school, and now they actually shoot left-handed from, you know, 4 feet, 6 feet and in on that side of the floor. But they said, I could never do this. But we took their can't and turned it into a can. Now, I don't have the luxury of making you run suicides. Jeff, I don't have someone standing over the offering box today. And if you're not putting in the right amount, they're going to say, Jeff, run a suicide. We don't do that. How many of y'all know we don't do that here in church? But I want to challenge you to turn your can't into a can. Don't be sitting there saying, I can't. And we're going to show, if I ever get onto the point here, I'll show you where God says you can. Okay? So I like to take you to Malachi chapter 3. Now, a lot of times, and there's an argument right now, it's been around for really ever since the Bible was written. People say, well, Malachi, that was Old Testament. Well, hold your horses there. We're going to get there. We'll start here because it puts it so eloquently, but then we're going to see both pre-Old Law and New Testament scriptures that say we ought to be tithing. Okay? So Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And once again, you notice I'm just taking a very slow tempo here with this message because I want you to get this. Will a man, this is God speaking, by the way, will a man, verse 8, rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, if you have a Bible that you can mark in, I want you to underline the word and there. Okay, there's two separate things there. There's a tithe and an offering. It's not a tithe or an offering, or a tithe is an offering. It's a tithe and an offering. And you may want to underline before that the word robbed. And the people respond and say, what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? Now God goes on to say, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, right there, see that last part of that we just read there talks about the blessing of God. You know, and this is one of those things I'm trying to get into people is it's okay that you're blessed. You know, right now, once again, people have taken things to extremes, people have abused the system, but the over-encompassing will of God by the preponderance of Scripture is that being blessed is okay. Blessing here is a reward. Okay? Does that make sense? Balance. But once again, the far majority of the church in this world is on the wrong end of the spectrum of blessing. and we need to pull them up. And this is the system that God uses to do it. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to like to yell at the devil. Devil, you know, your car don't start. Devil, get out of my car, you know. I found out the devil wasn't in my car. I just bought a German car. It just... You know, it says, man, when we're walking in obedience to God, it says God rebukes the devourer. Amen. Sometimes you're the devourer. Sometimes I need rebuked. I don't know if y'all know this. You got a choice now. You can invest the money. You can go spend some money. And sometimes we like spending that money. Sometimes we need to rebuke ourselves, don't we? So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be the delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this was a national issue because when you read the Bible was written predominantly to Jewish people in a Jewish nation where they had a Jewish state. We're not in a Christian state, okay? We're a Christian people in a free nation, and we say it's one nation under God, but we really cannot say that our United States, whether I don't agree with it, I believe it was founded the right way, but we ain't doing it right now. Okay, so we have to understand, though, that maybe this doesn't apply to our whole nation. It applies to us, God's nation, God's people, his holy nation, his chosen people. And here, number one, God distinguishes between the tithe and the offering. The tithe is 10%. The offering is anything above the tithe. Okay? Then he calls not tithing and giving of offerings the equivalent of robbery. Now, if I robbed myself, I've got my car keys here. My wife told me to take those out of my pocket before I preached, and I forgot. But if I today go take my vehicle, which I really like, by the way, my vehicle, and I take it down 231, and I call the police, and I report myself, say, hey, there's a big, tall guy driving a stolen car on 231. The police come arrest me, come say, hey, step out of the car. And begin to show me the registration. And say, wait a second, why did you call this in as a robbery? You own it. You can't steal from something you own, right? Now, if I take Jeffrey's car down the road, and I don't tell Jeffrey, and I don't bring Jeffrey's car back, that is robbing, right? Because I don't own it. So, my question is, if God says this is robbery, what does that imply? Who owns it? See, here's the thing. People say, well, it's my money. You sound like J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. That was one of the dumbest commercials I've ever seen in my life. My money, I want it now. It's God's money. You see, you can't rob something if it belongs to you. Now, this is God speaking this. You know, if it was me, you know, maybe I wouldn't have wrote the standards that high. I'm sure I wouldn't have. But this is God. This is what he wrote, okay? I mean, if it was me, maybe I'd be like a car salesman and say, hey, I'll tell you what, join our church today, we're going to get your giving down to 4%. If I could get you down to 4% today, would you join my church today? I mean, that's ridiculous. What kind of pastor would that just give me a plaid jacket? Well, I'm going to go check out. I'm going to test drive another church. Wait. Well, let me. You know what? I got another pastor. He wants to talk to you. But we can't rob from something that, it's not robbery if it belongs to us. So I want you to understand today that the tithe and the offering, that belongs to God. Okay? And there is a promise of blessing when we're obedient. Now, before, you said, Pastor, and this is where it comes in. Pastor, that was during the Old Testament. That was during the law. Jesus, you know, took us out of the law. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace. I don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. I'm glad you brought that up. Now, first of all, the very first offering we see that in Scripture is in Genesis, where Cain and Abel bring an offering. And the very first revelation we have of God is he judges every offering. And there are some offerings he receives and some offerings he rejects. So and that was way before the law. Okay? But then Abraham, in Genesis, what have we got here? Chapter 14. Thank you for being so proactive there, Tammy. That's awesome. Genesis 4:18, this is before the law. Abraham was going to tithe to Melchizedek. So then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, that is old Jerusalem. Jeru means new. Jerusalem is new Salem. Okay? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Jerusalem, Israel, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now, stop right there. I love this. I love this. I love this. I don't have time to teach it. The more I study Melchizedek, the more I love Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. He was a king and a priest. When the law starts, when the law is given to Moses, you were a king or a priest. You couldn't be both. But Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Now, and we're going to study this in just a second, what priesthood is Jesus patterned after? Was he patterned after the Levitical priesthood of the law, or was he patterned after Melchizedek's priesthood? Melchizedek. Jesus, we're going to teach this here in just a second. Now, if you're newer to the Bible, you're like, what are you talking? You just went right over my head. Put on your seatbelt. We're going to get you there. Okay, he brings out he was a priest of God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham is giving 10% of all his spoils, of all his money, of all. Okay. So this is before the law. So if you say, well, the law was abolished, therefore we don't have to tithe, this is before the law. Amen. So I don't know. What about before the? What about before that? Okay, I'm glad you brought that up. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. All these trees you can eat. I bet they had raspberries, strawberries, apples, peaches, you know, all the good stuff. I bet even broccoli tasted good in the Garden of Eden. I like broccoli if you cook all the vitamins out of it. Me and my wife, we have this conversation. She likes vegetables crunchy. She cooks them and they're still crunchy. I'm like, woman, no, put that thing back in the pot for about 30 more minutes. I want mush. Do me a favor. Next time you're home, go home, get your vitamin jar out, and just chew on your vitamin. Tell me what that tastes like. And when you cook them all, you cook all the vitamins out. That's right, because vitamins don't taste good. So, in the Garden of Eden, you can eat all these trees. Don't touch this tree. Don't touch this tree. Why? That'll open your eyes, knowledge of good and evil. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was a don't touch. Now, I don't want to overstep my bounds and call that the tithe. That wasn't the tithe, but there was a time that don't you touch that. That belongs to me. Okay. There was a principle that gave us free will all the way back in the Garden of Eden of don't touch. And that's why I want, and then we have, you know, Cain and Abel bringing offerings, and God said, I'll receive that one, I reject that one. And then we have Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and that was a great, huge thing that blessed Abraham. He brought his tithes to the king priest who was the foreshadow of Jesus to come. Jesus teaches us to tithe, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. For those of you who remember when basketball was good, you know that is Matthew, Michael Jordan, 23, 23. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, Jesus speaking, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus saying, hey, you Pharisees, you bunch of idiots, you guys think you know it all. You guys are all about position. You're all about increase for yourself. You're all about having the, you know, you got the prettiest garments and you want the best place at the table, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're whitewashed tombs and you've been doing all this. You think you're righteous because you tithe. You're not righteous because you tithe. You need to start giving us justice and mercy and faith, but don't leave the tithe undone. Jesus said that. So now you have it once in the New Testament. Let's go see it four more times in the New Testament. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. One of the things you tell your kids when you're having to help them grow up a little bit, I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like this, but it goes like, I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm trying to help you. Because you're going to need to learn these skills, or you're going to need to learn this way of communicating, or you're going to need to learn this discipline of doing your chores. Has anybody ever had that conversation? When I'm here as your pastor today, I am not here trying to make your life difficult. I'm here today to try to help you to get out from under the bondage of the world system and take that step of faith into God's system. And his system, there is no limit. There is no failure. His system trumps the world system, and I'm trying to get you into it. Does that make sense? And sometimes people look at me and they're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you would talk about that. I can't believe you would teach that. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to help you to become who God's called you to be, to grow you up in Christ. Okay, once again, if it was me, I'd be like, hey, let's go 4% Sunday. Y'all join the church. We're all happy. And donuts for everybody. But it's not up to me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 through 10. Talking about Melchizedek. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes. Here we are. Here, mortal men receive tithes. But there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's why this is so important to understand. The Jesus priesthood is after the Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek was before the law and transcends the law, and even is here saying how important it was for the Jews and the Levitical priesthood to pay their tithes, were paying them to Melchizedek through their patriarch Abraham. Do you see that? So we see some type of, in the Garden of Eden, don't touch this is mine. Before the law, we see the tithe. During the law, we see the tithe. And here in the New Testament, we have the tithe. Okay? So I would say, Pastor, why are you talking to us like we're five-year-olds? We just realized maybe you've heard this before, but there's others that this is a big struggle for them. And I'm slowing it down because the last thing I want to do is, I mean, do you really want to stand before God and realize you were wrong on that subject? You don't. I don't. And we have Luke chapter 16. We'll close this point with Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Can I tell you what the Lord is saying here? And that's the words of Jesus, by the way. He's saying your giving is entry level Christianity 101. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Got it? That's where it starts. Now, let me help you. Let me just help you. I want to unpack this, and we got to close. I want you to hear my heart, because I know, because I've heard the conversations, I've heard the arguments, I've done this for a long time. And I know, for some reason, a lot of times, if I was to pick on a gender, men are way more selfish about this than ladies. Now, ladies, don't leave your elbows alone. Don't. This is not the point. Don't hit him. But for whatever reason, as a pastor, men have a problem with this more so than ladies. Guys, I want to appeal to you humbly. You know I'm a man's man. I'm a man's man. Okay. I'm not preaching a sissy Jesus, and I'm not coming at you as a sissy limp-wristed preacher. I believe this thing, and I want you to as well. And guys, I know you work hard for your money. And I know what you got to endure. I've had bad bosses. I've had jobs I didn't like. I've had all those things. You are not helping your faith. You're not helping your family. And you're not helping your finances when you close your heart to giving. God created us with a need to give. And you're going to find, like so many others, that freedom and so much liberty and joy and blessing come when you bring yourself to that place. And I'm not here to take from you. I'm here to put in you. And it's my job to make sure you've heard, so that when you stand before him, you can't say, I didn't know. Does that make sense, everybody? No, I thank you for being here. And I thank you for enduring part five of an eight-part series today. I know that's might be grinding your gears. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to love Jesus enough to let go. And if this has been a part of your heart, don't ask me. Ask the Holy Spirit to help your heart. Does that make sense to everybody? Ask, and he will. You might find, as you begin to pray about it and you deal with some of the selfish things in your heart, you can actually have joy when the pastor talks about offerings. I don't ever get my checkbook out and say, rah, 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 It is a joy to write that check. I love doing it. So I want to close with this. I want to challenge you. It's between you and God, not between you and me. But it's I felt led to challenge you to make a one-year commitment to tithing. Here's what happens, folks. Let me tell you what happens. People hear a message like this. They say, okay, I'm going to be a tither. And they write the check. And for the next 2 weeks, everything is great. Can I tell you what happens 99.999% of the time? After week 3 or week 4, all hell breaks loose in your life. Every time. You can count it like clockwork. If you want to predict today that your hot water heater goes out, if you want to predict today that your furnace is going to have problems, that your car is going to have issues, if you want to predict today that all of a sudden you're going to have some calamity come on you, start tithing. And it's just like you begin, and 2 to 3 weeks from now, I mean, it just maybe it's 4 weeks for you, but at some point you're going to be tested. And that's why you have to make the one-year commitment. And can I tell you, I know that this draws a lot of criticism when people say this, but ladies and gentlemen, you have to say, no matter what, we're going to tithe. You won't be able to explain it. Your Excel spreadsheet, your Quicken Finance, your QuickBooks, it will not comprehend. But at the end of the year, you're going to be way better off. I promise you. And if not, if you tithe, I tell this in every church I go to and I preach this. If you tithe for a year obediently, and at the end of that year you're not better off, come punch me in the face. That's how much I believe it. Now here's the deal. Psalms 37:25, the psalmist says, I've lived a long time on the earth. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, there's so much more. I ran out of time today. I'm taking my time, but we're gonna pick this up again. But I want to tell you this funny story. Did you know that Pastor Danny, before he got saved, was a bank robber? Pastor Danny he was addicted to bank robbing. And he would go in, put a mask on, have a 9mm, he turned it sideways. And go in there, yo, my name is Pastor Danny. Well, he's not Pastor. My name is Danny. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say his name. He said, give me all your money. I wouldn't be a very good bank robber. I'd give away my name. Hi, my name is Pastor Matt Nichols, I'm here to rob you today. And he robs the bank. And he gets really good at it. So he gets this habit where he robs the bank on Monday, he robs the bank on Wednesday, Thursday, he robs 4 banks a week. And he never gets caught. Well, then one day, Pastor Danny goes to church. And he hears a preacher, and he gives his heart to Christ, and he gets saved. That's good news, isn't it? But next week, hey, bank robbing is how he makes his living. So now he prays, Lord, bless my bank robbing today. Lord, I pray I don't have to shoot anybody. I pray nobody shoots me. I pray I get away with it clean. Lord, let there be lots of money in those teller machines. Then, give me all your money. 4 bank jobs that week. Praise God. Now he's praying, Lord, thank you for those successful bank robberies. Well, after going to church for a few weeks, the pastor finds out, hey, I think Danny is the guy robbing all those banks. The pastor calls Danny in the office. Danny, seems to me I've heard a rumor that you might be the one robbing all these banks. Well, yeah. Danny, you're a Christian now. You're not supposed to rob banks. Well, I pray. I ask that it doesn't hurt anybody. I'm supposed to provide for my family, right? Danny, I need you to quit robbing banks if you're going to be part of this church. He goes out. So the next week, Danny has this idea. He's going to get better. So next week, he only robs 3 banks. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Ladies and gentlemen, can I help you? Now, Pastor Danny never robbed the bank, just so you know. But my challenge to you is this. God does constitute not obeying scriptural admonishments as robbery. Not me, God. And I don't want to just get you to where you're going from robbing 4 banks to robbing 3 banks or praying for the bank that you rob. I want to get you to the point where we're saying, you know what? I'm going to live obediently to Christ. That's what the message is about today. So over these next few weeks, as we're teaching this, I'm going to close with I'm asking you to make a 1-year commitment to tithing and the giving of offerings. Why? Because I believe that is one of the greatest acts of worship and obedience, and it's actually entry level. But when we're obedient with finances, the true riches are entrusted to us, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Amen? Amen. So that's our teaching for today. Please don't be mad at me. If you're mad, be mad at God. He's the one who wrote it. If it was up to me, I'd be like, hey, 4%, just join the church, you know. But God's standards are just and fair. Amen. Let's pray for you. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for these people having an aptitude to learn. They have a hunger for the Word of God. Lord, I pray today if there's somebody here that's struggling with money, Lord, I pray today that their heart would be made to understand that not to be in condemnation, not to feel beat up, or not to feel like a second-class person. But Lord, my prayer today is that we would, as Christ followers, walk obediently to your scriptural admonishments. Lord, let our lives glorify you. Now, I bless these people in their marriages and their families. I bless them in their health. I bless them in their finances. And Lord, I do pray that we would put on boldness today and this week to be somebody who shares Jesus with our friends and family. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer here, we've got prayer partners down here. I'll be greeting you out in the foyer today.